As we continue our studies in the High Priest, we want to think of the cleanness, the purity that God required of the High Priest. And we have much that informs us about that in this chapter. This is one of the passages that records for us the initiation of the Aaronic priesthood. Here is the consecration of Aaron and his sons. They're dedicated, set apart to the Lord, and given what is described in verse 9, a perpetual priesthood. Thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. At the same time, as we look at these chapters, there is the initiation of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was set up just before the first anniversary of the Passover, and at the same time, running concurrently with that, the priesthood was beginning its work. The two things always go together. The tabernacle was the dwelling place of God, quite literally is the word that's used. It's the dwelling place where God would reside among men. And we noted in a previous study when we looked at the tabernacle itself, how many lessons there are to be learned about what it means for God to dwell among men. But one of the things, one of the vital things connected with the dwelling of God among men, how men may have God reside with them, how they may meet with the Lord, live with the Lord, fellowship with the Lord, worship the Lord, there is the requirement for a mediator. And the tabernacle and the mediator go together. The tabernacle and the high priest, as it were, function together. They begin operation here in the Levitical context on the same day. And as Aaron is consecrated and set apart and anointed and inaugurated in his office, so too the tabernacle. And all begins together. The high priest, as we have already seen, acted for men before God. In verse 1, this shalt thou do that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me. To minister unto me in the priest's office. Now this is particularly the facet of the priestly work that is in view at this point. We understand that, as we looked already at Hebrews 5 and 1, that the high priest operated in two directions. He represents man before God. He represents God before man. But here it is particularly the fact that he is dealing with God that is to the fore. He ministers unto me. He is my servant. And that aspect of the high priestly mediation in which Aaron and his successors must deal with God on the behalf of the people is in view. As a mediator, he obviously has to be qualified to deal with both parties. He must be as a man to deal with men. But there is a sense in which he must be as God to deal with God. His mediation work involves him meeting God on God's terms. He must deal with God without any infringement of the divine character and nature. That is why, of course, there is only one true high priest, God incarnate, as God, Christ, deals with God. As man, he deals with men. It is absolutely impossible. We need to understand this right away. It is absolutely impossible for any fallen son of Adam to approach God in this way, on God's terms, as God Himself, except in a typical or symbolic fashion. And so you will find that much of the ritual surrounding the Levitical priesthood emphasizes this very fact. There is a constant emphasis on cleanness, purity, holiness, righteousness. Being in a fit state to walk into the presence of God and meet God on God's terms. On the behalf of the people, the high priest must be clean, must be pure, must be holy. In a typical sense, he is to be as pure as God Himself. He is to represent the very being and character of God. There is to be a reflection of God in him and his work if he is to mediate between God and men. Of course, that is only something that is possible in a typical, in a symbolic sense for Aaron or any other human high priest. He's a sinner. He's not pure. He's unclean. He's fallen. He's defiled. But in a sense, the activity that he engages in at the command of God will represent a ceremonial purity, a typical or pictorial purity. And the lesson is constantly being asserted and presented. God requires a clean priest. Purity and cleanness was something that the high priest and the other priests as well could never forget. In chapter 30, in the description of the manufacture of the laver, verse 17, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass. The name laver simply being a form of the verb to wash, a place to wash. His foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering unto made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Constantly washing. Constantly cleansing the hands and the feet. In that symbolic washing to indicate to themselves and to onlookers, God requires a clean, pure, holy, sinless high priest. And against this background of a sinful high priest functioning in a symbolic role of purity, Christ, the great high priest, comes. His perfect purity. Not symbolic, not merely ceremonial, not merely as a ritual, but his perfect purity, his inherent, as being part of his very nature and being, his inherent purity and cleanness, his flawless holiness, is foreshadowed in the typical ceremonial cleanness of the high priest. God intended his people to recognize, as they looked at Aaron and his successors, that God had a requirement for a clean priest. They also, obviously, were instructed to recognize that that priest had not yet come. and that until the Messianic priest appeared, that cleanness could only ever be represented symbolically by a fallen man as a high priest. But the lesson was there. God required a mediator who was clean. And as they looked at the ritual and the symbolism and the somewhat theatrical work of Aaron the high priest, they were given in a simple, instructive format a view of the Messiah, the coming mediator, the coming priest. This is how he would be. He would function as a clean man for God to reconcile men to God. Now, as we come to look at this subject, and particularly looking at how Aaron was cleansed to serve as a high priest, I want us to extend our introduction, as it were, to the subject by this consideration. That on this occasion, at this time, there was a dreadful reminder of the need for a pure priest. For 7 days, Aaron, his sons, and the tabernacle were sanctified for sacred activity. In the verse 35 of this chapter, "Thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them." In Leviticus chapter 8, we read one of the parallel accounts, a somewhat extended chronology of these events. Leviticus 8 and the verse 33. Moses is speaking to Aaron concerning these 7 days. "Ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you as he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do to make an atonement for you. Therefore ye shall abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord that ye die not, for so I am commanded." So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. The 8th day becomes important. Aaron is now consecrated. The 8th day referred to here is his first day as a functioning, consecrated, approved high priest. It is also the first day of fully functional tabernacle worship. The 7 day period of the initial dedication and setup is now over, and on the first day of normal activity in the tabernacle for the high priest, there are things that occur that emphasize in the most dramatic fashion that God demands a pure priest. Because it was on this day that in chapter 9 and verse 24 there came fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. One of those glorious Old Testament experiences where God came in fire and consumed the sacrifice. But as we read on into chapter 10, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they're now consecrated priests. One of them, Nadab, his eldest son at this point, heir to the high priesthood, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. On that day, there was in the most dramatic and terrible fashion an emphasis upon the inflexible standards of divine holiness, and how men are to approach God. But it is particularly the character of the priest that is in view here. The priest who may approach into the presence of God must be clean. God is not to be trifled with. Coming to God as a priest is a solemn matter. Dealing with God as a mediator is a truly solemn business. When these men stepped outside the protection of symbolic purity and approaching God in the way that He had appointed, they failed to approach Him according to His word. They failed to deal with God as holy and clean and pure. They perished. They perished. You will see that God forbade any display of sympathy for these men. Aaron was not to mourn. He was not to mourn the perishing of his two sons. Verse 6, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes. These were signs of mourning. Lest ye die and wrath come upon all the people. There could be no sympathy with the uncleanness of these men and their approach to God. Even when it came to such delicate family relations and difficulties as is now the case because of this tragedy, there could be no sympathy. Because preeminent in the thinking of Aaron had to be, I must remain clean. I cannot show any sympathy with the defilement even of my sons. Because it's my business to draw near to God. A difference was to be made between clean and unclean in terms of the priest's work. In verse 10, we read what Nadab and Abihu signally failed to do. They failed to put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. And no priest who fails to make a difference between clean and unclean can meet God. And Aaron, even at that symbolic level, had to make that difference. And could express no sympathy whatever with the uncleanness that his sons had identified themselves with in the uncleanness of their worship. Likely they were drunk. Because the Lord gives the command in verse 9, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. That it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put a difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the two things the priest had to be particularly careful about. Here was his ministry, making a difference between the clean and the unclean, and teaching, and both those things were compromised by alcohol. And likely these two men were drunk, intoxicated. And they acted in an unclean fashion and they perished. And the lesson of that day was there's a difference between clean and unclean. The consequences of failure in this matter are dire. They died under the wrath of God. I know that it's an expression that is used glibly and without thought. But in the realest sense possible, these men were exposed to hell on earth. Because they came unclean into the presence of God. There was no insulating sacrifice for them, as there had been in chapter 9, verse 24, in the first display of that fire. The fire that came out from the sanctuary fell on the sacrifice initially. And of course, the great gospel lesson is that that's the way to approach God. Clean by the sacrifice. Clean, justified through faith in Christ, the Lamb of God. When a man comes before God in his uncleanness, he'll perish. And the lesson is particularly applied here with relation to the office of a priest. These men, if you look at how even their bodies were treated, they were carried out in their coats out of the camp. Unclean. Couldn't be tolerated even in the camp. Unclean and filthy. Kick them out. Get them out. Oh, in these circumstances of personal and family tragedy, this inflexible principle of divine justice stands. It cannot be bent or set aside. God requires cleanness in the mediator. And until the messianic priest, who was perfectly pure in himself, appeared, the lesson for Aaron and his successors was that there must be careful adherence to the demands of God for a symbolic, a ritual, ceremonial purity, because that's what God required. Clean or die. The high priest must be clean. Just before we leave the point, isn't it a striking thing that the Lord says through Moses to Aaron, "Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die." And lest wrath come upon all the people. Aaron was a mediator. His own welfare was certainly on the line. But that of all the people he represented. He must be clean for their sakes. A clean high priest is required. One who can approach God and thus secure the well-being of those he represents. Can we move on to notice that Aaron was a washed high priest? As part of his consecration to function as high priest, Aaron was washed. Thou shalt wash them with water, Exodus 29:4. Clearly, in this washing, attention is drawn to what we might describe as external purity. Purity on the outside. Purity on the exterior. There's a washing that draws attention to that external cleanness. Now verse 4 teaches us that this was the very basis, the very foundation of all his function as high priest. It's the first thing that's done. The very first thing that is done to constitute Aaron as a high priest is he's washed. Thou shalt bring them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shalt wash them with water. It was a ceremonial washing before the Lord. In the presence of God, we're told, at the door of the tabernacle. That is synonymous if we look at verse 11. Thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. It was synonymous with the face of the Lord. There's the door, the entrance to His presence. He is there. And before the Lord there is a cleansing. There is a washing that must satisfy the eyes of the one I'm going to meet. And the people, as they look on, see that a priest who will represent them before God must be washed and clean on the outside as he contemplates going in to meet God. Now, of course, this is but a symbolic, a ceremonial washing. Because no amount of soap and water can make a man intrinsically pure or clean enough to meet God on his own terms. In Job chapter 9, Job recognized this. Job was a righteous man, but he knew he was a sinner. And he said this in Job 9 and the verse 30. If I wash myself with snow water, and I think the idea is suggested that this is pure water. Snow being, even to this day, one of those perfect standards of whiteness. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet thou shalt plunge me in the ditch and mine own clothes shall abhor me. Even if I could wash so that in terms of a human estimation I'm as white as snow and clean as I can make myself, in God's eyes I'm like something that just crawled out of a ditch. My own clothes would rebel against the filthiness of my being. Soap and water can't make a man clean to meet God. Jeremiah chapter 2, that prophet uses that same analogy to insist upon the indelible nature of sin. Though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. All kinds of external cleansing rituals may be appealed to and used. They can't make a man pure before God. No, this is just a symbolic thing. As we look at Aaron, before the Lord there is this washing, a ceremonial, a pictorial, an illustration. This is what God requires, a man who must be clean on the outside. It was a public washing. Leviticus 8 tells us that Moses was commanded to gather all the people, get the congregation, get them there, get them all to the door of the tabernacle, get them there to see. God requires a clean priest. Oh, they needed to know this. They needed to be able to witness the cleansing of the mediator. They needed to know, I have a mediator who's clean and therefore he can go into the presence of God for me. What confidence can I have in a high priest who's not clean? They'd learned the lesson, or would learn the lesson, for an unclean priest to go, he'd perish. And he'd perish himself, and he'd cause the people to perish. In a sense, their spiritual well-being was wrapped up in the cleanness of that high priest. They needed to see this. They needed to know this. They could only rest with confidence in his mediation if they knew he's clean. I saw him. I saw him the day he was washed. I saw him the day he was cleansed. And ever after, in the ongoing generations of time, the worshipper would have seen the priest wash his hands, wash his feet. I need to know I have a clean mediator. All of this serves to emphasize the purity of our great high priest. The purity of the Lord Jesus as the priestly mediator for his people is seen in a number of ways in Scripture. There is a particular significance in this regard attached to his baptism. What is baptism? It's a ceremonial washing. We can trace the roots of Christian baptism right back into Levitical washings. The sprinklings, the pourings, the washings of the Levitical economy. That baptism is just a New Testament continuation of some aspects of those ceremonial cleansing. John was a priest. He was a Levitical priest. His baptism was a modified Levitical cleansing rite. A public washing with water to indicate repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. And in Matthew 3, the Lord Jesus comes from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of John, to submit himself to this washing, this public washing, even in its symbolic form. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Ordinarily, when John baptized, we read that they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. The Lord Jesus had no sin to confess. And even though he submitted himself to the cleansing ritual, the fact that he had no sin to confess is very powerfully stated here. But he's presented as a man that is clean, washed, without sin, before men, before the audience that were gone preach, Christ was washed and pronounced clean. Visibly, there was the assertion of his cleansing, or his cleansed condition, his purity, as the heavens were opened and the Spirit of God came down in a visible form. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. That was a visual testimony from heaven. This man is pure. There was an audible testimony, for lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This man is clean. He is a high priest who is clean, who can deal with God on God's terms, because he's God manifest in flesh. Hebrews chapter 7, the verse 26. For such an high priest, he's speaking of Christ, became us. He's just what we need. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the sins of his people, for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. He didn't need sacrifice for sin the way Aaron did. He had no sin. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 21. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin. In any way that it's possible for a man to know sin, mentally, experimentally, Christ did not know it. He knew no sin. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 22. And Peter adds to this testimony. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He did no sin. And 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 5. In him is no sin. We have a pure high priest who can act as a mediator. Pure, not merely in a symbolic or ceremonial sense, but really, inherently, he is pure before God, before man, before heaven and earth. He's pure. You think of how many times his enemies during his ministry, it's recorded in the Gospels, they sought for something to accuse him. And they never found it. They never found it. And even when they did come to condemn him, they had to rely on something that was so manifestly a lie. And even that served only to prove his purity. Then I want you to notice, as Aaron is consecrated and cleansed for this work, that he must deal with the guilt of personal sin. He must deal with the guilt of personal sin. And here we move beyond an external purity to that internal or moral purity. And again, there is a special ceremonial emphasis upon this in the sacrifices that accompany Aaron's consecration. There is a special series of sacrifices that in actual fact involve everything in terms of sacrifice that God instituted through the whole Levitical economy. Four offerings referred to. And in fact, they combine all the typical significance of every sacrifice in the Old Testament combines at this point in one profound composite on the subject of cleanness and purity. All of the sacrifices offered together, one after the other, to highlight this matter of moral purity before God. There's the sin offering. Verse 10. Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And then, the end of verse 14, it is a sin offering. We're not going to take too much time to look at the significance of each of these separate offerings. We've done that in detail in the past. But the sin offering has its focus upon the defiling, polluting guilt of sin. The bullock, in this case, was the largest sacrifice of its kind. There were other animals that were permissible for use as a sin offering according to the ability of the offerer to provide a sacrifice according to their position in society. The priest had a greater sacrifice to offer than the ordinary man because he was more responsible. His sin was more serious. This is the greatest possible sin offering that was required by the Levitical code. It was, we are told, to be without blemish. Verse 1. Without blemish. There is a very interesting emphasis upon this whole business of cleanness here. the sacrifice was to be clean. In the case of the sin offering, it's a bullock without blemish. Aaron and his sons lay their hands upon it. There is in that gesture the symbolic imputation or transfer of sin. Aaron and his sons are confessing their sin here. They're laying the guilt of their sin on this blemishless sacrifice. There are all kinds of gospel lessons about Christ as a sacrifice we could learn here, but we're thinking of it from the other side, Christ as a high priest. And that animal, with the transfer, the symbolic transfer of sin, becomes symbolically filthy to the point that it has to be taken out. Take it without the camp. Part of the animal is burned on the altar. And again, it's interesting to think about the significance of the parts of the sin offering that are burned on the altar, because that too has reference to this matter of cleanness. Here is a sacrifice, and we have the fat and various other parts that are referred to, speaking of the work and the energy and the power of that animal. And that's devoted to God in an offering. Whereas the rest of the sacrifice is regarded as so filthy and unclean, it has to be taken out. It can't be tolerated. Get it out from the presence of God. Get it out! And in these two ways, there is a highlighting of this matter of purity. On one hand, there is the devotion of energy and power to satisfy God and the demands of divine justice and righteousness, and on the other, because of the imputation of sin, it becomes filthy and unclean. Get it away. By the symbolism here, the guilt of Aaron's sin is dealt with in that typical fashion. There's a meat offering. Verse 2 and 3 describes the elements of the meat offering, the unleavened bread and cakes anointed with oil. Leaven is commonly in the scripture a wonderful picture of sin and how sin works. And the meat offering in the Levitical regulation represents the products of human labor to make the bread. To reap, to thresh, to grind, to mill, to bake the bread. But it's leaven-free. And there never was a man yet born that could make anything sin-free to offer to God. The meat offering represents the wonderful work of Christ's life to provide a righteousness that would be acceptable on his people's behalf. Here is an offering that's leaven-free. And Aaron, symbolically, now, oh, a guilty sinner in himself, coming before God, but he has to be clean to meet the Lord. The guilt of his sin has to be taken away. He has to have a righteousness that satisfies God. There has to be that leaven-free work in his life. But it's supplied in the offering. There's a burnt offering. The particular characteristic of the burnt offering was that it was wholly consumed, completely, everything burned on the altar. Everything devoted to satisfy God. Everything devoted to the service of God and to satisfy the claims of divine justice. There's a striking emphasis on purity in the burnt offering. It too had to be without blemish. But as it is prepared to be burned, it's washed. Externally, without blemish. And then it's cut apart. And internally, it's washed. You see that? Thou shalt cut the ram in pieces. And wash the innards of him. That sacrifice was seen to be ceremonially clean on the outside and on the inside. There's a peace offering. seen here in two of the subcategories of peace offering, the wave offering and the heave offering. So called because one was waved before the Lord and the other was heaved up. A substantial part of the sacrifice, the right shoulder lifted up, heaved up before the Lord. And again, without taking too much time on this, the peace offering was without blemish. It exhibited to God and men. It waved before heaven, lifted up to God. There's peace now through the blood of atonement. That was the significance of the peace offering, often offered as an expression of thanksgiving and joy. I have peace with God. Much of it was then eaten either by the worshipper or specific portions, priests, to nourish them. But only when peace existed between God and the high priest could he function as a mediator. And Aaron, symbolically, now as he comes to begin his ministry as a mediator, the guilt of sin is considered. The uncleanness, the impurity, the shortcomings of failing to provide a sin-free righteousness. Of course, all of the symbolism here points forward to Christ as the sacrifice. We understand that. But the emphasis is that Aaron must be all of these things to be a mediator. There must be no guilt, no sin, no shortcomings, no uncleanness, a man at peace with God. It was a repeated process over the period of 6 additional days in verse 36 and ever after on an ongoing basis these sacrifices were to be offered. Thou shalt offer every day of that special 6 extra 6-day consecration period, offer every day a bullock for a sin offering. What does that serve to highlight? Simply this. God demanded purity. But it also highlighted the fact that the human high priest did not have that purity in and of himself. It was only symbolic. It had to be repeated. Hebrews 10:1, the fact that the sacrifices were repeated was a reminder of sin. Sins brought again to remembrance. Aaron, yes, you must be symbolically clean because you're representing the great mediator. But he hasn't come yet. And so you need another sacrifice and another sacrifice and another sacrifice. And you're not pure in an inherent sense. Oh, you must be careful to maintain those standards of ceremonial, pictorial, theatrical cleansing. But you're not clean. But there's a priest coming who will be clean. There's one coming who will be without guilt. There's one coming who will provide a leaven-free righteousness. There's one coming who will offer himself completely, fully, entirely to the will of God, who will secure peace for his people. The blood was presented and applied in Aaron's case. It was presented to God, sprinkled at the altar, poured out at the altar, with the finger applied to the horns of the altar, speaking of the power of the blood. It's presented to God. It's accepted by God. It's applied to Aaron, to his ear, to his thumb, to the big toe of his right foot. What he hears and the working of his head, what he does and the working of his hands, where he goes and the action of his feet, marked by the blood. Marked by the ceremonial purity, moral purity that blood represented. In that symbolic fashion, pure before God, in his mind, in his head, in his hands and his feet. From head to toe, clean from the guilt of sin. Additionally, in verse 21, and it's such a beautiful thought, you'll have to meditate on it yourselves, because we don't have time to deal with it. Thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron. There's the combination of the oil and the blood that marked him. It is the witness of the Spirit to testify before God and man, this man marked by the blood. The anointing with the oil goes together with the blood. Christ is the high priest that Aaron could never be. He did not need an offering for his own sin. He had no sin. And morally pure, his mind, he knew no sin. His hands, he did no sin. His feet, in him was no sin, head to toe. This high priest, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, exalted to the very right hand of God as proof of his purity. This is our high priest. This is the one who is suited to us. This is the high priest sinners need. This is the one we can look at and say, he's clean. Outside, inside, clean. I can have confidence in his mediation. He can walk into the presence of God on God's terms and deal with God as I need a priest to deal with God. There is no other priest qualified as Christ is. Every other priest who would maintain a right to function as a priest is a blaspheming scoundrel. There's one priest. One high priest forever, our pure and clean Savior. May the Lord write his word on our heart for Jesus' sake.